Hi everyone, welcome to our midweek Bible study. My name is Bill Bradford, and we're doing a Bible study right now in the Northwest Indiana, Chicago, and Beloit congregations of United Church of God. And we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. That's our midweek Bible study. And right now we're in chapter 6. Last Bible study, we finished up with what's called the Lord's Prayer, and we went through this. And what Jesus Christ put in to the prayer, or what we should be, you know, he's teaching us to pray, you might say, and this is how we should pray. And he says, start off that section by, don't be like the hypocrites who pray to be seen. And they're doing it for the wrong reasons. But he says, go into your closet or your bedroom and shut the door in private, have a relationship or a prayer, a conversation in prayer with the Father. And then he tells us how to do that. And that's what we went through last week, or last Bible study. Now, in there is a part of the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, a part about forgiving others. You know, forgive us our daily debts and forgive others. Now, at the end of the prayer, the very next scripture is in chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus Christ goes back to this idea of forgiveness, or the instruction of forgiveness, or the importance of forgiveness. And because he probably knows, as humans, we have a proclivity to not want to forgive. You know, we like forgiveness. We like it when others forgive us. We certainly like it when God forgives us of our sins. And he does do that through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, is his only and his most beloved Son, the one who came down, who was God, was with God, the Word, who came down in the flesh and died for us, so our sins could be forgiven. A perfect sacrifice. And when we accept that sacrifice and we repent, the Father is very quick to forgive us. Well, this now is something that part of that nature, part of that forgiveness, has to be who we are. Jesus Christ says we have to become like our Father who forgives. Well, we have to forgive others. And this is what verse 14 starts to focus on. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So we are forgive, and our Father will forgive us. We have to have this ability or willingness to forgive others. Now, that's not easy because we, as humans, people hurt us, people do things to us, people say things to us. Sometimes people suffer horrible things by others. And yet Jesus Christ says we had to forgive others and have be willing to forgive others of their trespasses. Now, in understanding the forgiveness aspect of it, let's look at this word forgive. It's a Greek word. It's Strong's A63, and it's a word that is aphi-aimi, and it's a verb. Now, what does that word mean? It's very instructive, what's really important in part of the forgiveness process or forgiving others, what we really have to do. Well, the word means to leave alone, to let go, release, permit to depart. Now, that means when we have a trespass, somebody's done something to us, you know, we can hold on to it, you know, like a grudge. That's what a grudge is. We hold on to a hurt. Well, the word forgive here means to let go, to let go. Now, that's truly what the Father does. When we ask for repentance and we truly repent, he lets go of it. He doesn't remember anymore. It's a clean slate. It's wiped away. And that's through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can ask for forgiveness, and and we can then have our, you know, as our hearts cleansed of the sin and or the trespass, as it's called here, and he lets go of it. He doesn't hold on to it and remember forever and ever and ever. He lets go. Well, this is the word forgive, and this is what Jesus Christ is asking us to do, to let go. Now, let me just show you one place. You can look this up on your own. Look up this word, 863 in Strong's Greek word. And you'll see that in some places it is truly translated as forgive, just like we just read here. But in many other places, it's translated in a different way to leave or left in those words. Let me just give you one example. Matthew 4:22. It says, and immediately they left. And that's the same word for forgiveness. It's the aphiemi word, the Greek word, the verb. They left. They let go. They left the boat and their father and follow him. So they left. So this idea of forgiveness is very much tied to letting go, leaving behind, to send away. That's what this word means. And so that's really what we have to do when we forgive others, let go. Well, that is not easy. That's truly not easy. And that's why I think Jesus Christ is coming back to forgiving others. You know, when someone has a trespass, someone trespasses, like if, you know, it's an interesting word. If someone comes into our area, you know, if someone has land and says no trespassing, right? And they don't want you on in their area. So they don't want anybody coming into their land or their property. Well, somebody comes into our area and does something. It's a trespass. It's a sin. It's a something that someone does. It says forgive others, just like the Father has forgiven you. So we have to do that. And it's not always easy. And I think that's why Jesus Christ comes back to it again right after he tells us how to pray. With the part of how to pray is to ask God for forgiveness, but also to forgive others. Be willing to forgive others. Again, this is not easy, not always easy. A lot of times we may just have to acknowledge we don't want to forgive somebody for what they've done. Maybe they've done some horrible, horrible thing, and that does happen. Sadly, very sadly in this world, people suffer some very horrible things by others. And sometimes it's by people we trust. And it's hard to let go of that. But Jesus Christ says, let go, forgive. And I think sometimes the first place to begin is just to admit you don't want to. And ask God to truly to give you a heart of forgiveness. Because when you hold on to something, you know, usually there's bitterness. You hold on to it. It's like a weight. It holds us back. And we don't want to live with this ongoing grudge or, you know, it just creates a lot of emotions and a lot of negativity in our lives. And we let go. We truly forgive. We can begin to have peace and joy where maybe where we've been dealing with holding on to a grudge and having bitterness and having anger even. That's all part of forgiveness. And it's not easy. And I want to say that again, that's not always easy. Sometimes it's very hard. Maybe one of the hardest things for humans to do is to forgive others. Yet that's what we're asked to do. So we're told to do. So we're instructed to do. And we have to look to our Father as the example. He forgives us. Now, think about the big picture here. At some point, Christ is going to return. There's going to be the world tomorrow, the millennium, the 1,000 year of Christ's government on earth, and there's going to be humans on there who have come through some very difficult, challenging things. They're not going to forget all the things that they went through or the grudges they might have with others. You know, a lot of grudges, you know, a lot of the world exists where you have one group of people with pretty harsh feelings towards another group of people. For whatever reason, maybe it goes back thousands of years ago, but they've held on to those things. Those things have to go away. They have to be removed. And people have to be taught to forgive. And we have to learn to forgive now. And we have to, and to forgive. Again, not easy. Not easy. And that's where we have to ask for God's help, the power of His Holy Spirit to even want us to forgive and to truly forgive. And it can take time. It can take time. So if you're dealing with something that's very difficult, someone's done something that's very harsh, maybe a horrible thing, and you're holding on to it. Well, part of what that cannot necessarily be dealt with in a very short order. But if you begin to begin to ask God for forgiveness, or to begin to have a forgiveness heart, willing to forgive, to help you have that mindset, that willingness to forgive, He will do that. Humanly, it's not that easy. It may be not even possible. But with God's power of His Holy Spirit, all things are possible. And that's what we have to remember when it comes to forgiveness. Now, Now, when we're forgiven by God, let's think about that. The part of this is we are forgiven by our Father in heaven of the trespasses. It means we have done some things that we need to forget forgiveness for. But when we do that, there's usually sometimes physical consequences that comes with violating God's laws. We do things, and sometimes there's consequences that come from doing that, and it could be multitude and very many different things. But we have to remember we are forgiven of the sin. It means we're not condemned to eternal death. We have life, eternal life, because we're forgiven, been forgiven. We have that opportunity when we ask for God's forgiveness, and He forgives us. But we also have to remember sometimes the negative consequence of a sin stays in place. Now we have that example with David. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 through 15, we have David, and he's sinned terribly. He's not only committed adultery with, but he's also had the Bathsheba's husband sent to his death in battle, set it up where he basically is responsible for his death. So he's a murderer in that sense. And Nathan, the prophet Nathan comes to David and tells him the story about a man who had lots of lambs, and one man only, and then this other man only had one. And the man who had many lambs came in and took the lamb away from the one man. And David was furious. That's such an injustice. And then Nathan says, "You are that man." And David immediately got it, and he thought his days were numbered. He thought God would certainly, he deserved death. Well, Nathan said, because Nathan did tell him, "Well, you're not going to die. God will not, require you to die," even though he deserved the death penalty, really, for having someone killed, innocent blood. But David asked for forgiveness. It came. But the consequences of that action stayed with David and his family for a long time. It created a lot of problems in his family. It created many problems, as you read, because from that point on, David wasn't removed from king. In fact, he's going to be the king over all Israel in God's kingdom. It says that. So God was working with David in the long term, for eternity, to help him be there, and he was working with us, David. But the consequence of that sin impacted David's family. God didn't remove that. He didn't remove that situation. So sometimes we have to remember that. Sometimes we are certainly grateful, appreciative, eternally grateful that our sins are forgiven. But just like David, sometimes we live with the consequence of what that sin is. And sometimes it can be very minor, almost, we don't even realize it. And sometimes it can be significant, like David. David caused some problems with his family. It became very dysfunctional because of some of the decisions he made. And that was one of the decisions he made. And so I just want to make that point, about forgiveness. We are forgiven, but it doesn't always mean the consequence of a sin is just removed. But the death penalty, the eternal life, eternal death, you might say, penalty is removed. And that's wonderful. We should be so happy about that. So Jesus Christ focuses on forgiveness. Again, not easy to do, somewhat challenging at times, something that we always don't want to do. We don't want to think about forgiving. We want to hold on, but we are to forgive. And if you're having trouble with it, ask God for help on that. That's what we can do. Ask God for a forgiving heart. Now, after that section, verse 16, Jesus Christ goes into fasting. Fasting. Now, he begins by saying, don't do, in chapter 6, charitable deeds or alms in front of others to be seen by others doing them. If you do, you have a reward. He goes into prayer. Don't just pray to be seen as righteous. And then he goes on to fasting, another aspect, what was going on in the Jewish community. People were fasting, and they made it Sure, everybody knew they were fasting. So people would think, oh, what a righteous person, they're fasting. Wow, what that person must be really righteous. Well, Jesus Christ addresses that in verse 16. He says, moreover, when you fast, notice, when you fast, not if, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, the people that are acting. You know, that's the word hypocrite means an actor. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They go around looking like they're sad. Oh, I'm fasting today. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. As surely I say to you, they have the reward. So, he's saying, don't do that. Don't fast and don't look like you're fasting, or don't make sure and or don't give the appearance that you're fasting so people see you and then think, oh, what a righteous person. So he's going back to doing things for the right reason. Charitable deeds, do it for the right reason. Praying, do it for the right reason. Fasting, do it for the right reason. Now, a well-known chapter in the Bible is Isaiah 58, where fasting is addressed. And you had, the first part of Isaiah 58 showing people who were fasting for the wrong reasons. And they were fasting, but they weren't changing, or they were fasting and they're maintaining their behavior, where it should be changing. You fast to deal with some challenges in your life. You fast to have God begin to helps show you the right way, and you're humble, you draw close to him, and he will direct your path. So when we fast, that's what we begin to do. We draw closer to him. We remove the pride, human pride, our own perspectives begin to melt away when we fast. Well, that's what should happen. But that wasn't happen in the days of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah 58, verse 2. Let's go through this, and we'll see some of the things that Jesus Christ was speaking against. Fasting for the wrong reasons, fasting to be seen, fasting in a way they wanted God to come near to them, but they really weren't coming near to God in their fasting, in the sense, and they're maintaining certain things that around relationships with others that they maintained that were not good. We'll see this. So let's look at Isaiah 58, verse 2. It says, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. And then it goes into maybe their perspective. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? So these are people who are fasting to be, they want God to see they're doing it, but they're not getting results, and they're not getting what answers, you might say, at least the answers they want. And this is what God says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. So he's saying you're fasting the day of your fasting, but you're not doing it, but you're maintaining certain behaviors, certain things towards others, you're exploiting workers. Well, that God has a lot to say in his law about not taking advantage of others. And he says that you're still doing that. So as a fast, it's not really bringing you closer to him in a humble way. It says your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. Imagine that, fasting, and then you end up in a fight. it shows that people are still self-willed. They're not trying to seek God's way. That's what the point of that is. It says you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So fasting, there's an aspect of you want to be close to God, for him to hear what you're saying, for him to be involved in your life. But it says you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. God's not going to hear. You may be fasting, but he's not going to hear what you're saying, not hear what you're looking for answers on, if you maintain these just self-oriented behaviors and you're acting, and you're which are demonstrated in how you're dealing with others. You're fighting at the end of a fast and you're exploding workers. Well, it shows your relationships haven't changed. It's self-oriented, not thinking about others. So God's not going to interact with somebody even in a fast if that's what's going on. So fasting is a powerful spiritual tool, and but it can only but it's when it's used to remove the pride, the self-will, with wanting to be willing to release, ourselves, or at least not hold on to our ways, our views, and ask God to help us see things His way, to intervene in His way in our lives. That's the kind of humbleness, that's the kind of fasting that comes to God, and He sees that, and He will, when we do it the right way, He will intervene in our lives and give us the answers we're looking for, or resolve the things that we're asking to be resolved. James 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "But He gives more grace." Therefore, He says, "God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." And it goes on saying, "Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you." Well, how do you do that? Well, don't be prideful, full of pride. Be humble, and that comes through fasting, if we do it for the right reasons and come at it the right way. And we get a sense of that in Isaiah 58, verse 6 to 9. It says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen?" So God's going to say, this is what I kind of fasting, when you do it this way, which gets results. It says, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice." So, if you fast and you're asking God for help in resolving an issue, and or it could be you're dealing with a challenging thing in your life, and you're willing to humble yourself and do remove yourself from the situation and ask God to be involved fully and 100%, and to take your will out of it and to put His will 100% into what should be done, and to listen to it. He says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke." So this could be in a spiritual sense or even a physical sense, what fasting can do. "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter?" So this sounds a lot like, the end of Matthew 25 about the goats and the sheep, and the sheep are the ones that would go and help those who were in need. They're hungry. They need shelter. They were poor, and which really means this attitude of thinking of others, the self will, putting yourself first is kind of is removed, and thinking of others. Well, when we fast and we come to this place, we're willing to do this. Well, this is represented in relationships, where it says, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then," it says, "your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." Boy, how reassuring would that be? This is the kind of fasting. If you fast and you do it right, it says God is with you. He's going to protect you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I mean, He's going to sit there and make sure, that you're protected, even when you don't even know there's danger right behind you. Verse 9, "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry out for help, and He will say, 'Here am I.'" And this is, the type of fasting that's described here. This type of fasting results in God being in your life, and he's taking care of the things you can't take care of, because you're humbling yourself. You're truly looking for His answers, not your own. You're truly willing to change and not continue to, as it says, they were fasting at the beginning of Isaiah 50. The people were fasting, but they were still doing treating their workers and others in horrible ways. Well, that kind of fasting doesn't result in any kind of spiritual involvement by God to help you in any way. So he says, "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, And he will say, here am I. This is the situation we want to be in. Fasting is a powerful spiritual tool that can truly, truly help you overcome challenges in your life, difficulties in your life, things that we can't, you know, the yokes, as it says, the yokes in our life that we can't get rid of ourselves. God can do that when we fast properly. So I want to go through that because Christ talks about fasting, and fasting for the right reason, and fasting not to be seen by others as righteous, but fasting to change, to have God in your life, to have to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, and He'll start to work on the things that you're struggling with. Fasting can do that with prayer. Fasting, it's a powerful combination. Now, one thing we can do, and I asked this in the interactive aspect of the study earlier this morning, was, you know, think about examples of those who fasted. You know, go through and look at who fasted in the Bible and had results. There's some names that came up: Daniel, Esther, even Paul. In a sense, he fasted for 3 days. Jesus Christ fasted and had results. You know, fasting brings results when it's done right. All right, verse 17, let's keep going on. It says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father, right? And this is the most important part, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So Jesus Christ is saying the Father in heaven, you know, He has no problem, you know, in the sense of rewarding or giving, you know, good things to us. But do spiritual things for the right reason, whether it's praying, fasting, or giving alms, do it for the right reason. And he begins, even links it to rewards, for the Father rewarding you openly. And He certainly will. We know that even ultimately the saints, the church, the body of Christ, will all rise when Christ returns and be glorified with them. So ultimately, you know, that's the ultimate reward right there, to be glorified with Jesus Christ when He returns. And that's what we're seeking. We're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when Christ returns, that will be seen openly, right? Everybody who had ever known you or everybody will see, you know, a reward at that point in time. All right, we'll end here tonight on the Bible study. Hope you had a wonderful week. And if you're able to join us next week, we'll see you then. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of the week.